Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit tonight. We pray, Lord, that despite this clay jar, despite this earthen vessel, Lord, you would speak and we would hear your voice. We'd all hear your voice. I pray as we approach the Bible, as we go to Bible study, as we go to church on Sunday, whatever it might be, Lord, we expect to hear you speak and we ask you to speak and we can hear you speak because we're listening. May that be what we do from now on. We're really listening, please. So speak, your servant hears, your servants. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we'd get it all, Lord. The Holy Spirit, the author of this book, we need him for the understanding. So we pray, fill us afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 3, we've seen that Israel's last judge, Samuel, was born to Hannah. Hannah was a previously barren woman who'd been praying and praying. She wanted a child badly. And she'd prayed. She'd made a vow to the Lord that I'm going to give my firstborn son to the service in the tabernacle. And she did. And she had a son. She was blessed. She gives Samuel to Israel's chief high priest, Eli, who she had prayed with. If you remember, at first he thought she was drunk, but she wasn't. And they prayed together, and she was granted the son. So she gives this son, Samuel, to Eli the priest, to be raised, to be a servant at the tabernacle, to live as a Nazarite, to take the Nazarite vow and serve in the tabernacle, all in fulfillment of a vow that she made to God. So at this time, the priesthood in Israel is in a terrible state. Terrible. It's been abused. These sons of Eli are enticing women, and just it's just horrible what's going on in and around the tabernacle. They're abusing their right and everything. So it's in a terrible state of decline. Eli's sons are disobeying God's laws, and they're the priests again. And remember the theme of the book of Judges, because it's still going on now. We could say it's still the theme of where we are now in this book too. This same theme, Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Even the priests, even the men that are supposed to represent God. We could follow this all the way down to where Jesus came, and the same men approached him. They were the men that had everything to do just about with putting him on the cross. Although I like to say I put him on the cross, and you put him on the cross, and every sinner put him on the cross. There was no king. But soon they're going to be demanding a king. We want a king. We want a man, someone we can see, someone who can go before us. You know, and they're going to get a king, and they're going to wish they never had a king. But they think they want a king. And I love their reasoning, because the nations around us do. They're heathen. Our king is supposed to be God. This is dissing God. This isn't telling Samuel to get lost. This is telling God to get lost. That's still yet to come. But they'll be demanding a king, which was somehow right in their own eyes. Well, God declares that he will choose a new priest for Israel. And from outside of Eli's family, he'll be coming. And he begins delivering messages to Samuel as a very young man. He's a young man at this time now. Samuel is going to become recognized as a prophet all throughout Israel. A very respected prophet, delivering God's messages to the people. You know what I like? In the Bible here, we saw the book of Judges. You know, you think of Judges and they were disobedient and they were backsliding, much apostasy. And then it's interrupted by this book of Ruth. This book of Ruth comes in like a breath of fresh air, doesn't it? Ruth, God takes that chapter, he breaks it up with redemption. Redemption in the middle. And now we're in 1 Samuel, and again, it's apostasy and it's decline and it's disobedience. But I like this because God puts this message of redemption between those two chapters. It's kind of like putting Exodus between Genesis, where you have the fall, and between Leviticus, where you have the law. You've got the fall, you've got the law, and Exodus is another one of those redemption. You ever see the way the Bible's laid out? You ever think of it like that? It's awesome, isn't it? God's really on the ball. I don't have to tell you that, but I love the way he does this. Well, here, if you look at 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord." Listen, this is important. Ministered unto the Lord. Remember that phrase. He ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now, this is the third time that it's emphasized in this book that he has ministered unto or to the Lord. Just like Aaron and his sons, if you remember, at their consecration as priests, Exodus 29, they ministered unto the Lord. They're going to minister for the Lord, but they're ministering unto the Lord. Remember that. And it's just like Paul and Barnabas. Before they were really commissioned, before they were being sent out as missionaries in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, you know, they were kind of ministering to the Lord before they went to minister for the Lord. I think this is really important. The unto comes first. So the ministering unto the Lord is what enables us to hear him. What do I mean by that? Well, I minister for the Lord all day long. I'm studying the word and I'm counseling people and I'm reading the word and I just doing what I do daily. But I need to minister unto the Lord first. I need to get up in the morning and minister unto the Lord. I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to worship the Lord, unto the Lord. I need to hear him. That comes first. And I like this. He ministered unto the Lord. When we minister unto the Lord, that's when we're going to hear his voice. You were just ministering unto the Lord as you worshiped. Maybe you just sat down now and said, Lord, I want to hear you speak through Jim or whatever. That's like you're ministering unto him. You're not ministering for him, but ministering unto him. That's what enables us to hear him. It says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It's precious now too, but there was no open vision. In other words, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. You might think, oh, well, that's today. But you know what? The word of the Lord isn't rare today. It's everywhere. What did we learn Sunday? It's just that there's a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Well, it was rare in those days. The only word of the Lord, I should say, that we read in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel is the word of judgment brought by that man who came to Eli, if you remember, the man of God who prophesied against Eli, this unnamed prophet back in chapter 2 last week. Now, God didn't speak often at this time, in this time. When he did, it was a word of judgment. Why was the word of the Lord rare in those days? I think probably because of the people. Didn't want to hear it. They didn't listen to it. The priesthood. Think about this. Because of the hardness of the heart of the people in Israel and the corruption of the priesthood. So the word of the Lord was rare. It was precious. You didn't hear it much. It was rare back then. And how often do we see our Sunday morning? I don't know if you've noticed this, but I do. And I couldn't plan this if I wanted to. I don't have the time for this. But how often do you see our Sunday morning line up with our Wednesday night sometimes? They go together. Sunday, we spoke of the prophecy again of Amos 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Hearing the words of the Lord. And of course, we know that we're there right now. There's a famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord today. Although there are Bibles everywhere. There are radio programs and TV shows, and some of them are good. But the Bible's everywhere, all kinds of versions. There's stores filled with Bibles. There's stacks of Bibles in people's houses. There are Bibles. So here, we also have a famine for the word, period. Completely. Not just the hearing. Today, the word's everywhere, but people aren't listening. Here, the priesthood is completely defiled at this point, which set Israel up for the same thing that we read of, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 on Sunday. And that said that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's today. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers. These leaders will do this. These teachers and so on. After their own lusts, the people will heap upon themselves teachers having itching or tingling ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So they're about to tell God here, believe it or not, they're about to tell God to get lost completely. And God will speak. God will speak and guide when his people seek him and when his ministers seek to serve him diligently. then or today, whatever. God knows the heart. He sees the heart, and he's raising up a man here. We're going to see this man raise up. This is a great guy, Samuel. Very, very great man. But he's raising up a man who will hear, a man who will listen, and a man who will obey. It's going to be Samuel. Now, with all of that in mind, just like Paul told Timothy, just like he told Timothy, the message for Samuel is, you better warn everybody, whether they listen or not, Samuel. You better warn them. You will warn, and he will too. He's going to. And it's going to cost. It's going to cost you when you speak the word of God, when you go out there and you tell people what God is saying and you're truthful. It's going to cost somehow. You count the cost. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Now, Eli's eyes have grown dim. Eli's an old man. He's getting up there. His eyes have grown dim that he can't see. Now, this is true of Eli physically, but I'm looking at this like this is true of Eli spiritually. His eyes have grown dim. His spiritual eyesight is blind too. He doesn't have his eyes open spiritually. So just as much as it was physically, he's blind spiritually. His old age too has made him less able to effectively lead the nation at this time too. But this phrase, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle, it's a figure of speech which means before dawn. Before dawn, simple. But it also suggests the dark times that are in Israel. This is a dark time for them. The word of God is precious. It's rare. The priesthood is defiled. Every man is doing that which was right in his own eyes. They don't want God. They don't care what God says or thinks. They're going through the motions maybe in their sacrifice and bringing their offerings and that. But before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle means before dawn, but it also suggests these dark spiritual times that Israel's in. It's dark and it's going to get darker too. You know, actually, Exodus 27:21, it refers to the responsibility of the priests to keep these lamps burning all the way through the night, to keep these lamps burning until sunrise or until dawn. And when I really thought about that, I thought, in other words, their duty is to keep these lamps burning while it's dark. These priests, we're priests now. We're supposed to keep these lamps burning until the light comes. We're the priests, Peter tells us now. We're the ones that are ministering. In other words, we need to keep these lamps lit until sunrise, until while it's dark. It's dark. It's dark again. There's a famine for the hearing of the word of God. They won't want to hear the truth of the word of God. But here, while Samuel slept, the Lord called him. He's 12. Josephus tells us he's probably 12 years old. Can you remember when you were 12 years old? I can. I think at 12 years old, I remember laying on my bed, looking up at my ceiling, literally saying, okay, God, are you going to call me for something? I didn't know what I was saying. I just remember somebody saying, God calls some people. He calls other people. He doesn't, you know, I think he calls all of us. But I remember doing that at 12. Anyways, here, verse 1, it calls Samuel a child. But again, the old Jewish, ancient Jewish historian Josephus tells us that he's about 12 years old, Samuel, at this time. You know what? No matter how old he was, I don't care if he was 4. No matter how old you are, no matter how old this boy is, God spoke to Samuel. Why can't God speak to you no matter how old you are? I think it's you. It's up to you. What kind of receptor are you? You know what I mean? Are you open to that? Are you asking for it? Are you in his presence? Are you calling upon him? Are you seeking him with your whole heart? He will speak to you. He wants to. He's looking for people to speak to. Well, Eli, the high priest, you know, I imagine Eli's tent. He's got high priest degrees all over the wall and certificates from theology school and seminary, and he's got all those things up on the wall and everything, but he's not listening. He's not hearing God's voice. He's supposed to be the expert. He's supposed to be the high priest. Well, He's not listening. And think of, how does God speak? People ask that question a lot. How does God speak? Some people wait for God to speak in an audible voice. Others, you know, sometimes they're mentally disturbed. I've been to psych wards where people claim that God is speaking to them all the time. And they'll tell you about it. You know, I mean, they're running around that place like crazy, telling you all kinds of stuff. Some of them are possessed. Some of them, who knows? Maybe God was speaking to them. I don't know. But some believe that they hear God speaking in an audible voice, and he can do that. He hasn't done that to me, not that I know of. But most people believe that God speaks to them by maybe an inner voice, a still small voice maybe. That inner voice by the thoughts and the feelings that can come into our hearts and can come into our heads, which they believe, or we might believe, are prompted by God. If you remember Elijah was this mighty man of God, this powerful man of God, just a brave man, stood for God. And even though, you know, he had a little episode there where he chickened out for a bit. But you think of him, you know, he saw the rocks smashed by God, and he saw the earthquakes come, and he felt the great wind come, and God show him these mighty signs. But when God really wanted to speak to him, he spoke to him in a still, small voice, this little voice in his mind or in his heart, whatever. Still small voice. But this hearing from God, it's an uncertain business, we could say, so to speak. God isn't the only source of thoughts and feelings that come into our minds. Sometimes it's from us. It could even be from Satan. So sometimes we think, you know, God put that thought in my head. You know what? Don't be so sure. It's an uncertain thing. God isn't the only source of thoughts and feelings that come into our hearts and heads. Again, thoughts or feelings, whether they're good or whether they're bad, they can come from us, but they can also come from the enemy. They can, and you guys know that. Peter was one minute speaking from God, and the next, he's speaking directly for Satan. If you listen to Jesus' words, he's speaking directly from the devil in Matthew 16. So there's three things to keep in mind. Really, think about this. First, always judge what we think God may be telling us, but by what he has already told us. Okay, I think God is telling me this. Then you judge it by what he's already told us. He's already told us plenty in his word, hasn't he? In his word, the Bible. Again, God never contradicts himself ever. Never has, never will. He won't. He will never contradict his eternal word, ever. No matter what you hear. Second, we should always be humble when it comes to the idea of listening or hearing him. Be humble about this. Think about it. Just be humble when it comes to the idea of God speaking to us. Because those who think they already know this, I already know this. You know, Warren and I talked about, we remember different guys over the past saying, I don't need to go in there. I know what he's teaching. I already know all that. I don't need that. I've already done it. I read that book. I know everything. Really? I remember a guy walking into my pastor's office saying, you know what? Take it easy. I'll take it today. And Bill just going, who are you? Whoa. Anyway, the humble. When it comes to that idea of God speaking to us, be humble. You think you know it? Or you think you're an expert, that's the last thing I'm ever going to think I am. Because the more I'm in the Word, the more I find out how awesome he is and how little I know. So you think you're an expert, I've heard all this before, then you won't be able to hear. All right, you already know it, then I don't need to speak to you. Think about that. That's not humble. We can never completely trust our ability to hear from God by this inner voice accurately. We have to approach him humbly too. It's easy for us to add something to what God has said, or to stop listening, or to misapply what he said, or to think it was God when it was really us, or it was really something else. So it's way better to believe and to say, and I know I do this too, well, the Lord told me. You know what? I think we need to stop saying that. I think what we need to say is, I believe the Lord showed me. I think the Lord showed me. This is what I believe. Not, he definitely told me, the Lord told me. More like, I think the Lord told me. Than to talk, you know, and think as if you hear God perfectly. You know, there are people walking around out there, the Lord told me for you, brother. I'm always a little standoffish about that. Like, really? Let's talk about it. Well, anyway, think about this. Listen, and if you feel unspiritual, I feel unspiritual because God doesn't talk to me like I hear him talking to that other guy. Maybe that other guy really isn't hearing from God. Don't feel unspiritual because you don't think God's really talking to you like he talks to other people. Because you think God doesn't speak to you the same way that he speaks to others. If you really want God to speak to you and to speak to you the best way, then you know what to do. You guys know you got to get into God's word. You know what? Pray. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to see you. I know I say this a lot. I say I want to see you on the pages of the book. Well, I want to hear you through this knucklehead's voice. I want to hear you coming through him. I know what he's got to say. I want to hear what you say. So if you really want him to speak to you the best way, then you got to get into God's word and you got to read your Bible. Do you approach it prayerfully? Do you approach it asking for understanding? Lord, I want to hear you talk to me today in this book. Because others certainly do. We know he has spoken here, there. So Samuel answered, here am I. So this leads me to believe right here in this case with Samuel that God spoke to Samuel in an audible voice instead of that inner voice. I believe that he speaks to him in a voice that he can really hear, though I'm not completely sure about that, but it seems that way. But Samuel was so impressed by what he heard that he responds by saying, here I am. Now at 12 years old, you hear this voice. Samuel, if you're 12 years old, think about this. You don't answer the first 15 times. You're scared. You don't. You're scared. I heard a guy saying that a doctor wanted to check on one of his patients, and the kid was about 10 years old, and through the intercom, he keeps saying, Johnny, 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 and nothing, 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 nothing. And finally, about after 15 times, Johnny goes, what, whoa? Because it's coming to the kid's 10 years old, you know? So I think that it is an audible voice that he can hear because he answers it. It somehow it's comforting. If it's God, what is the first thing that God says to you? Don't be afraid. And he's not afraid. He answers. So I believe that he really hears an audible voice. But here's a great way to respond to God's word. Here I am, or here am I. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't know where we are before we let him know either, before we tell him. But it tells God and it reminds us that before him, we're just servants. Here I am. Here am I. We're just servants. We should be asking what he wants us to do. If you think you hear his voice, I think the next thing you should do is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you should be willing to do anything, shouldn't we? You know what I find interesting is that if some people feel that God has spoken to them and given them clear direction and they're like, no, I don't want to. I'm not doing that. Well, again, we're just servants. But Samuel's in pretty good company when he responds to God because the others who said, here I am or here am I when the Lord spoke to him are Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Isaiah, Ananias, Acts chapter 9. They all said that same thing. They heard God speak, here I am. I'm your servant. Now, Samuel doesn't recognize God's voice. If you look at verse 5, and he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou calledst me. And Eli said, I called not. Lie down again. And Samuel went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and he went to Eli, and he said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I love this. Thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for here I am. Your servant hears. I'm listening. You know, highlight that. Say that to the Lord. Say that with a servant's heart. Lord, here I am. I'm listening. Speak, Lord. I'm all ears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So he ran to Eli. You know, and that's an obedient kid, right? When you think about it, he's wrong to think that Eli's speaking to him, but he's right in what he did. Because if Eli is blind, maybe he needs some help. He's an old man and everything. This is a good kid, too, I believe. He's a servant. So if Eli's calling, he should run. He's blind. Maybe he needs help. And the Lord called Samuel again. Now, when he speaks to us, God almost always, and I won't say every single time, but almost every single time, he confirms his word again and again. He'll confirm it. When we were seeking out this building, I'll give you the short version of it, but the Lord made me come over and walk it. We didn't even know the people yet, the property, because he gave me a scripture. And then he gave me another scripture, and I shared it with my wife, and I shared it with Warren. He gave it to me again. They called us and said, you know, after we've been renting, you know, they're thinking about pursuing this deal even more with us. Pray. So I went outside and prayed, and I went in the garage, and I picked up a box, and a card fell out with that scripture on it. Psalm 37:34. And that's the verse the Lord gave me. And that falls out as they're praying for us, should we get into this deal. I come running in the house, and she put it on the refrigerator with a magnet. And long story short, when we got together with the people here over actually, you know, getting the building, you know, and everything, the first thing they did was read that scripture to us. I didn't say anything to them. They read it to us. I mean, how many times do you have to get the same scripture before you realize God's speaking to you? But you need to realize that God is speaking to you. He'll confirm it. That's what he does with me, and I look at it because I'm dense. He's got to hit me with it a few times. You know, did you get it at that time? Did you get it that time? I had nuns when I was a kid. They used to whack you in the side of the head. God doesn't really do that, but you guys know what I mean. So he confirms his word again and again. He confirms it. He'll do that. Now, it's usually wrong to do something dramatic in response to a single little inner voice or whatever from the Lord. If God's speaking, he will confirm it. We don't always want to jump up right away and say, God showed me and I'm going off right now. Lord, would you confirm this for me? But be ready to go. The other thing is when you'll sit on your butt forever waiting for confirmation. And it should come, but what if it doesn't come and he really wants you to get up and start to take a step, to step in the Jordan, then the confirmation comes too. Sometimes he wants that as well. If God's speaking, he's going to confirm it, and often he'll do it in a variety of ways. Again, like I said, he'll do it through other people. He'll do it through repetition. He'll do it through signs. He knows what it'll take to confirm to you that he's spoken and he means it. And he wants you to understand it. He knows. And some of you have come to me and told me what you've experienced, and you know that it was the Lord. That only you could understand maybe what the Lord did there. And he did that just for you. Many of you have had that happen. Well, here we see Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. So here's Samuel. He's a godly, obedient boy. He's serving faithfully, but he hasn't given his heart to the Lord yet. So even children raised in the most godly home, they have to be converted by the Spirit of God. I had one of those conversions where I had to be pulled out of the world a little bit, and it was such a drastic thing. We might be Christians now, and we have our kids in our home, and they accept the Lord, and there's no major experience of being yanked out of the world and all that, and sometimes they might assume that they're saved through just being around Christians, being in a Christian family. No, everybody. A godly home or an ungodly home, you have to be converted by the Spirit of God. You have to come to Christ on your own. And Samuel now is hearing God speak to his heart. Now Samuel's given wise counsel by Eli here in verse 9, if you look at it. Eli tells Samuel to make himself available for God to speak. He says, go lie down. And it's, you know, it's quiet. He tells Samuel, and don't be presumptuous about God speaking. In other words, if he calls you. Not when, or, you know, go lay down. He's going to speak to you if he calls you. So he also tells Samuel to respond to the word of God. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. And he tells Samuel to humble himself before God and his word. Your servant hears. That's a humility type statement. So speak, Lord. You know, and we have to hear from God. We do. And he'll speak to you. You know, I think a lot of people just kind of cruise through their walk and do their thing and go to church and read the Bible a little bit, pray a little bit, and never really hear God really speak to them. He'll lead you through the rest of your life if you really want him to speak to you. He will. We have to hear from God. Your teachers, your parents, the preacher, they all might speak. Our friends may speak, or people on the radio or TV might speak, and that's great. But their voices mean nothing eternally. They don't mean anything in eternity or for eternity unless God speaks through them. There are guys all over TV right now on Sunday mornings. There's good ones. Good ones. Great ones. You know, Charles Stanley, I like that guy. Don't have the chance to see him, but there are so many guys on TV on Sunday morning that God's not speaking through those guys. There is no way. You can't tell me they are, because they don't even have a Bible open, and they're not even quoting scripture, and they're quoting it wrong, and we got into that a little bit Sunday. But anyways, if their voices mean nothing in eternity unless God speaks through them. So this should be us. Speak, Lord. And again, like I said, while a guy preaches, do you say, Lord, speak? I hear him, and sometimes it's okay, but I want to hear you, Lord. And I hear Jim speaking right now, but Lord, I want to hear you speaking to me. And what's great? Somebody told me last night, and I hear this every Sunday after the service, do you know that you said, and it's speaking to me, and it's where I was, and it's what I've been praying about, and it's how my week is going, and this and that, and how could you know, and you didn't know? And I said, it's just proof that it is me, because I don't know that stuff. And then I shared that sometimes as a pastor, as the preacher, you get somebody come up to you and say, you know what was great? When you said whatever, you said this. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I never said that. I didn't say that. God said that to you. God said that. I remember my sister, she goes, you told the whole family they're going to hell. I said, I never said that. I never said that. She's like, yeah, maybe you didn't. Speak through this guy. Do you say that? Think about it. Maybe I'm not as boring as you think. Maybe you're just not listening for the Lord to speak. Speak, Lord, my mother talks with me, my teacher tries to lead me to you, but I know that the words of blessed men and women just fall to the ground. That's a phrase that means it's not God. They just fall to the ground, the words, these words. That's all, if they don't come from you. Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Lord, speak a real work of grace in my soul, Lord, right now. Let divine power come upon me and operate upon me right now, Lord. Why not? It takes the pressure off me, too. Verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, because this seems to be an audible voice, I think, and because it says the Lord stood, this might be a unique appearing of Jesus Christ before Bethlehem and everything. It might be a unique appearing of the Lord to Samuel. You know, maybe he appears here in the person of Jesus Christ before Bethlehem. Now, this can't be a dream or some state of altered consciousness. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. So God's going to give Samuel some spectacular news. In other places in the Old Testament, this phrase, tingling ears, it's a sign of very severe judgment that's on its way. Very severe judgment that's coming. 2 Kings 21:12, Jeremiah 19:3, just two of them. But if both ears are tingling, then it must be a pretty severe judgment, I guess. You know, Sunday we spoke about itching ears, 2 Timothy 4. If ears tingle, then they can itch. And we found out that if you aren't in God's word, then you'll scratch that itch with anything, you know, anything. And, well, right there, that will bring judgment, won't it? Or it can bring judgment, can it? So it means the same pretty much in the New Testament, too. It can bring judgment, too, right? Verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. It's going to be complete. God's judgment against the house of Eli would be total. It would be complete. When God says something, it's as good as done. In the Old Testament, we have what's called prophetic tense. Prophetic tense. I love this phrase because it's a past tense, but it speaks of the future. God speaks of things that haven't happened yet, but it's as good as done. If God says he's going to do it, he's gonna do it. It's just prophetic past tense. So he speaks of things that haven't happened yet as if they had already taken place. It's going to happen because he says it's going to happen. So God speaks to Samuel in these verses, and he tells him that he's about to move against the house of Eli. Now, this young man, Samuel, he's loyal to Eli all the way to the end. He's a good kid. He's loyal all the way to the end of Eli's life. He didn't attempt to undermine him. And we'll see that he went to Eli, and he told him everything that God had said to him. Now, here's a good example for work, I think. Even more so for those in ministry. And what I mean is that if you're in God's service and you're serving under some other guy, then be loyal to him. At work or in ministry, think about it. You can't be loyal to Jesus Christ and be disloyal to a man that God's appointed to be over you. And many of you can't look at your boss like that. God didn't put that guy over me. Oh, yeah, he did. Sure, he did. God's allowed that man to run whatever. At this point in time, think about it. It applies to a lot of different things, but you might think that. If you're in God's service, you're serving under somebody else, be loyal to him. Because if you can't be loyal to him, then you can't be loyal to Jesus Christ, because he says to do that, especially in ministry. And, you know, the man who's above you. Seriously, we need to be loyal today. Have you noticed there's no loyalty anymore? There's no loyalty. I remember, you know, you used to be loyal to certain things, and it just doesn't seem to be there anymore. It's gone. And again, God sent a man of God to Eli, back in chapter 2, an unnamed prophet, and the message didn't move Eli to a sense of his sin. He didn't get it. It didn't move him to a sense where he realized his sin, to realize the overindulgence of his sons. And the toleration of evil in those that are under him. So the Lord sends him a word of threatening by a boy. Isn't that interesting? He sends a boy with the message. A boy. You know, and you think, well, here's this old man and I'm the priest. I'm not going to listen to some little boy. Oh, really? Well, God has all kinds of messengers. And you know what I've found? You may not like the messenger. There's been certain times where I've been the messenger, and people didn't like it. They didn't like me for some reason. It's because, obviously, I thought it was because I wanted to tell them the truth and everything. You may not like the messenger, and that's too bad. Jesus was the messenger, and he was rejected. So we can pretty much respect that. But verse 14, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." So through the word of the man of God in chapter 2, Eli has already heard of the judgment that's coming. It's on its way. This word given to young Samuel is a word to confirm, just like I said earlier, to confirm the previous message from God. Eli's responsibility to restrain his sons wasn't because he was their father. They're adults now. They're not really under Eli's authority as sons like they were when they were younger. Eli's main responsibility now, if you think about this, is to restrain his sons as their boss, because he's the high priest. So the sons were priests under his authority, under his supervision. "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house," now check this out, "shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Did you get that? I just say, wow, what a terrible judgment. It's too late. This is terrible. God's saying, now it's too late. The opportunity for repentance is gone. You lost it. Judgment is now a done deal. I believe that the judgment declared by the man of God back in chapter 2, verses 27 through 36 or so, was a warning. And that was inviting repentance. He was inviting repentance. Look how many times Jesus invited Judas to repent. What say thou, friend? He put him at the special guest place at the dinner. He dipped in the same bowl with Judas. He gave Judas every opportunity to repent. Here, I really believe that back there, that was a warning inviting repentance. But there wasn't any. There wasn't. There was no repentance. You know, maybe, you know, I'm thinking about this. There was no repentance. God confirmed the word of judgment through Samuel. Maybe Eli was pleading that God would withhold his judgment. And maybe This is God's answer to that pleading right here. Why? There was no repentance. Maybe you're thinking, what? Are you thinking, can we ever come to a point? Can we ever come to a place where our sin can't be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever? And I say, yes, but only if we reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin. Now, if you're saved, you haven't. Only if you reject that sacrifice. I don't think anybody in here has rejected the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins, have you? If you have, then tonight you need to make that vow to him that, Lord, I want to follow you. I want you. I want salvation. I want you. I know that you paid for my sins, and I need to recognize that, and I need to receive you right now. Because he's given us so many opportunities to repent, to come to him. When you stand before him at the judgment seat and you're not a believer, he'll say, look it, I gave you every opportunity I could. What more did you want? You refused me at every step. He gave Eli all these chances. So we can't, can we ever come to a place where our sin can't be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever? Yeah, if we reject Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we reject the work of Jesus for us, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There isn't any other way. That's it. But we're always going to reject the work of Jesus, always, for us, unless God softens and speaks to our hearts and we hear it and we reply to it. He speaks to us. He softens our heart. So it's necessary all the time to be responsive to the work of God in our hearts. It doesn't stop after the first time. After you've responded the first time, it doesn't stop there. It's a lifetime of fellowship with the one who loves you more than anybody. You know, don't you want a fellowship with the one who loves you more than anybody else? You want a fellowship with everybody else. Why wouldn't you want a fellowship with him more than anybody else? Because he loves you more than anybody else. So it's necessary all the time so we can receive the atoning work of Jesus for us. You know, it's all about listening. John 15:16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's not just for pastors. That's just not for missionaries. That's for everybody. Everybody. Have you heard him call you to salvation? I hope so. If you haven't, then ask if you haven't. He's listening. It's so important, as I said earlier, to be listening to him. And if I'm driving this point home too much, well, just jot these verses down. To be listening. Jot these scripture addresses down. Proverbs 8:34. It says, blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Jot this one down. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. You think about that. Listen to these life-giving warnings is what it's kind of saying, and you'll be at home with wise people. You'll be amongst them. Jot this one down. Ecclesiastes 5:1. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. I love this. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. And all they could think of was, are we coming here to listen to God's voice, or are we coming to, like, pay a debt, fulfill an obligation, make a sacrifice to God, go through the motions, works, because he wants us to come ready to hear more than to give the sacrifice of fools. He sees our hearts, and he knows why you come, and he knows what your walk is. He knows us. He knows all about us. Are you there to hear? Jot this one down, Luke 8:15. It tells us that the seed of the word of God that's scattered on the good ground, the good soil, remember, he tells this parable of four kinds of soil. Which kind of soil are you? Are you the good soil? Are you the soil that, you know, takes in the seed, and it grows, and it's nurtured, and it bears a plant that bears fruit? Is that you? That seed of the word that's scattered on the good ground or the good soil, meaning the right heart, those people with honest and good hearts hear the word, Jesus says, and they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. And there we go back to John 15:16, which is our mission, which he said, I've called you and ordained you that you can go forth and bear fruit. Well, it starts with that ground. It starts with that soil, the soil of our hearts. Where's the word of God? When the seed is scattered on your heart, is it a stony heart? Is it a weedy heart? Is it a congested heart or whatever? That we hear the word and keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. And then lastly, James 1:19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Again, hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. We have 2 ears and 1 mouth for a good reason. Well, verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is this thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. You know, I don't think that Samuel went back to his bed and slept at all. Just knowing from experience. Samuel lays down, ears tingling from God's message. He's wondering, how do I tell Eli such a message of powerful judgment? How am I going to tell the old man this? He's afraid to tell Eli. Now, the opening of the doors of the house of the Lord was probably one of Samuel's duties as a servant at the tabernacle. And Eli calls him my son. And we all know that Eli wasn't a good boss or a good parent to his true sons, but here Samuel was given to him as kind of a second chance, I think. And Eli did a lot better job of raising Samuel than he did with Hophni and Phinehas. So Eli asks, what did the Lord say to you? And I believe that Eli had a real good idea what the message was. You know, actually, he's probably kind in taking the initiative by asking Samuel, because I think Samuel's afraid to say anything. Eli knows that it would be difficult for this boy to tell him what Eli believes the Lord told him. I'm sure he suspects that God threatened severe judgments because he already knew that his house was way out of order. He knows that already, but he wants to know anyways. He wants to know what God told Samuel. And Eli made it clear that Samuel has the responsibility to bring the message, even if it's bad news. Think about this. With a threat like, God do so to you and more also, I think Samuel would be pretty motivated to tell Eli everything. I mean, he's 12 years old. Now, there's something admirable about Eli that I see here, and it's that he's willing to be taught from this unexpected source, I believe. He wants to hear the bad news of this condition. He wants to hear all of God's message, even if it comes from a little boy. Do you ever have the messenger that you're looking at? You're thinking, I am so superior to you, I'm not going to listen to you. Why do we do that? God will speak through anybody. I've heard God speak through three-year-olds. I've heard God speak wisdom out of people that you think, I'm light years ahead of you. Why do we ever think anything like that? So it's pretty admirable here. He wants to hear the news of his condition. He wants to hear God's message. So Samuel told him everything. You know, and it's hard to bring a message of judgment, isn't it? I mean, think about it. If it isn't, then you're too hard. If it's easy for you to bring a message of judgment, then you're too hard. You're like Jonah. Jonah was like that, if you think about it. There may be a few with hard hearts like Jonah who are happy to announce God's judgment, but most find it difficult. Jonah was glad because it was judgment on his enemies. He hated the Ninevites. Well, most find it difficult. Hey, though too, and I talked about this Sunday too, it's the responsibility of God's messenger to bring everything God says, not just the easy words, not just the nice topics. The topics, like I mentioned Sunday, that aren't nice, that aren't easy to do and all that. Easy words. So it's a dangerous thing for the messenger and the hearers when the messenger fails to tell everything that God says. In the prophets, God says, those who only bring a good or a happy message seduce God's people. If you remember, he told Ezekiel, you know, you better tell those people this message or their blood's on your head. Now he tells them the message, the blood's going to be on their own head if they don't listen. But God does this. God, it's dangerous not to tell the message to the hearers when the messenger fails to tell everything God says. In the prophets, Ezekiel 13:10 says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. God also, he says the messenger who doesn't say everything, God says doesn't help his listeners. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They're not cured. They're healed slightly. They're not healed completely. Paul would say of his own ministry, as we saw Sunday too, Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. That's what he means. He's thinking back to what Ezekiel said. I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I told you, it's up to you to do with it what you will. It's your responsibility now. So can today's messenger of God say the same thing? If he can't, then he risks being guilty too. He's guilty of the lies of others. If I don't tell everybody what I need to tell everybody, then I'm holding something back and I'm no good. That's what I see. I'm no good then. So if I can't, I risk being guilty of the lies of others. So it's hard to know if Eli's response here is godly or is it fatalistic. Look, he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. What does he mean here? Is this the submissive response of a heart that knows nothing's going to stop God's judgment? You know, because his response is godly, but if he's missing another opportunity to repent and get things right, I mean, I hope this isn't today's whatever attitude. You ever get that? Today's attitude is like, whatever. I saw a girl wearing that shirt the other day, and I thought, whatever. No, I but that whatever kind of heart, because that's an ungodly response. Is that his response? God knows, though, where Eli's heart is in this matter. And I think we should always submit to God's rod of correction. But you know what? Submission isn't passive. It's an active thing as well. It really is, if you think about it. In repentance and doing what we can to cultivate a godly sorrow. Something here about Eli, I have to say, I don't see here where there's no evidence here that the displeasure of the Lord against him is extended into an eternal state. I think Eli is in the presence of the Lord. You know he messed up, so have I. And I think that I don't see anything here to think that this went on into eternity or anything like that. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to believe that this is humble submission to his heavenly father, if you think about it, which means that even if Eli wasn't a good father to his son, he's still a pretty good son to the Lord. You know, we could still be pretty good sons to the Lord. Maybe we're not great fathers. We're not perfect fathers. We have a perfect father. So maybe he's still a pretty good son. Well, Samuel's going to mature, and he's going to be established as a prophet. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So here Samuel grows physically and spiritually. The Lord was with him. This is one of the best phrases in the Bible. Think about this. Look at it. There's nothing better than that. The Lord was with him. Having and knowing that you have the Lord with you, Christians can know that we have God with us. Think about Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Think about it. Our weak hearts are prone to legalism. They're prone to unbelief. Why do we receive these words with such difficulty? We do, don't we? Difficulty. God is for us. We fail him, but he's for us. We're ignorant, but he's for us. We haven't brought forth much fruit, but he's for us. Really. God isn't for us because we're so good or we're so great. He's for us because of who we are in Jesus. Do we get that? Because of who we are in him, God's for us. God is with us even if we're not as good as Samuel, because he's given to us the goodness of Jesus Christ. I love that. Let none of his words fall to the ground. It means that all of Samuel's prophecies came to pass. They're known to be true words from God. So, all of Israel knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. So, since the day of Moses, which was about 400 years or so before Samuel, there haven't been many prophets in Israel. Certainly no great ones. But this important time right here in Israel's history, God raises up Samuel as a prophet. Coming right here in Israel's history. We're going to see how important this is. It's It's really important. Samuel is rightly seen as Israel's last judge and first prophet. And he bridges this gap, if you think, between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. It's an important time. When prophets, you know, the time of the kings coming up, time of prophets like Nathan and Elijah and Isaiah are coming, spiritually influencing the nation. In the book of Judges, when God raised up a judge, he led the nation mostly by like political and military influence. But Samuel as a judge, he led the nation mainly by his spiritual influence. He's a good man. He's a great man. And the phrase here, Dan to Beersheba, means from the northernmost portion of Israel to the southernmost portion of Israel. It's like saying from New York to California, you know, in the United States. Verse 21 says, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. You know what? Highlight this verse, okay? And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. How? We know he appeared to Samuel in verse 10. Well, now the Lord appears again. And how did he reveal himself? Right here. This says, the Lord revealed himself by the word of the Lord. Surprise. God reveals himself in his word. And whenever God is moving, he will, not he might or he could or he maybe, he will reveal himself by the word of the Lord. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for men like Samuel. Lord, I pray that from this point on, we'd approach you, the messages we hear, our Bible time, our time with you, having our ears open by asking you, please, Lord, speak, your servant hears. We hear, we want to hear. Lord, we want to hear you speak to us, not some man or whatever it might be. We want to hear your voice. So, Lord, would you do that? We know that you will. We have faith that you will if we ask. Let us hear you. Give us those ears to hear. And may we make the time, Lord, really make the time. May we really want to hear. Father, thank you that you do want to spend time with us, that you do want to speak to us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and anoint our time with you and let us hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.